Hey, good morning, church. Good morning. That's okay. Come on now. Good morning, church. Good morning. There we go. There we go. All right. People are alive in the house today. Here we go. It is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day. I do want to push the Mother's Day thing to the end of the service. So there are flowers here for mothers. So we'll be doing a special prayer time for moms. So as we get into our prayer and praise time, understand mothers is going to be at the end of service. So we're on Psalm 98 today. I believe our brother has his shofar. Yeah. So we'll read it, and then there's a part for the kids, and then there's a part for Steve. Because he's special. Yeah, right. Psalm 98. Today is the 8th of May. We're on Psalm 98. Read every psalm once a day. You go through the Psalms and Proverbs twice a year. Here it is, a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Whew. Is that prophetic? Is that looking back to, what's the psalmist picturing in his head when he's writing this? Fascinating. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the seas roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Whew, loaded. So first the kids part. Okay, kids, you guys are going to helping me obey the word of God because I didn't do it when I was a kid. I was taught in church that you're quiet and you sit quietly. However, right here, the command clearly is shout joyfully to the Lord. So where is more appropriate than in church? Okay, 1, 2, 3. So interesting, it actually is a command that is not easy to follow. So I resonate with the boys. I'm not trying to put you guys in the spot, boys. I'm not trying to make fun of you. It's not easy to shout, and it's not easy to shout joyfully, especially in the company of others. And at times, I'm still healing in this. I think I was taught a lot of years, or I just took it in my mother's milk, as they say. It's not good at shouting, right? I can yell when I'm mad, but to shout joyfully to the Lord, to cry out like Jesus, the one song we sing I like, right, is
how can I keep from shouting
your praise, yeah. So to be able to shout, yeah, in that sense, to be like, you know, Jesus, like, you have to teach yourself to do it. I'm just telling you, you're not going to walk outside and do that. So yeah, so that's the kids part. Good job, kids. Hey, so boys, thank you. Good job. We understand, right? It's not easy. Girls, good job. Thank you. Thank you, girls. And so we want to just be able to start teaching you guys so you can learn this skill about how to shout in church, how to shout joyfully to the Lord. Okay, moving on. That was verse 4. Break forth and sing. Sing praise to the Lord with the lyre, sound of melody. Verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. You want to pull out your shofar? All right, people here have seen a shofar. So you want to give us a couple blasts of the shofar? And then because the Psalms command us to shout. And so we got to learn how to shout, right? Yeah, to shout joyfully. You put that part in too. You're like, that's interesting. So thank you, a little demonstration on the shofar, the trumpet. It is meaningful. You'll see it in Revelations, the bow of the trumpets. That's what they're talking about. They're not talking about like a trombone or a brass one, right? So this is kind of good to put in the imagery into scriptures. We don't just see it from our culture. Let the seas roar, verse 7, the world and those who dwell in it. The rivers clap, the mountains together for joy. For the Lord, because he's coming again, church. He's coming again, and so he will judge in righteousness and the peoples with equity. We're very thankful that we know him and walking with him, and so let's just open in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this time just to teach us, Lord, how to be childlike again, to be kids, Lord, to be able to shout joyfully to you. Lord, thank you for the blowing of the trumpet, Lord, and just realizing that we're part of a greater body, Lord, of believers that span thousands of years that have walked with you and known you, Lord. I thank you just for the challenge this morning of what it means to be, we've been grafted into another family tree. Like We have forefathers and foremothers who have passed on to us great and mighty things, Lord. And today we thank you just for how you just, the adult Sunday school lifted up Sarah in her eyes. And Lord, we just thank you for the mothers here gathered. And they're part of a lineage, Lord, of women who have been, who loved you and to walk with you and to be moms and what that means. It's such under attack today, Lord. So we ask for your blessing upon them. And yeah, we'll pray for them especially later in the service, Lord. But we're just thankful. We're thankful for that. So Jesus, we're just in awe of you. We're in awe of the fact that you purchased us, that you loved us, that you went to the cross for us. May we know you more. May we sit under your teaching and understand your ways more accurately, Lord. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for this great letter that he dictated, 1 Corinthians, and how it's challenging us on how to do and be church. Thank you for the such a place as this, Lord. We can be creative. We don't have any timelines. Lord, we're just trying to enjoy you and one another and grow, Lord. So would you please encourage us? Holy Spirit, will you please teach us? Man, open up our hearts and our minds to the Word of God that would be instructing, encouraging, building up, correcting, and all those wonderful things, Lord, because you have great things for us. So help us to have open hands to receive from you all the blessings you desire to pour down upon us. In the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd have to say it's probably one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures. I think it shows the genius of the apostles. It really does. My hope this morning, again, it's like yesterday, like last week, it's not really to open up and teach you certain key things, but I guess to pull back and to give you the breadth and the amazement of it and to understand it. Like 1 Corinthians 10 is Paul. Except I picture him dictating the letter, right? So I don't think he has notes and stuff in front of him. I don't think he's like writing things out and going, I think he's dictating the letter to a guy in response. And all of a sudden, after talking about himself for a chapter, which is out of character, he launches this little thing, and within 2, 4, 5 seconds, he spans an Old Testament to give us an account that we need to understand better. And he says some things that, frankly, I've been trying to reconcile because I feel like it just doesn't get said enough in church. I think it counters some modern-day theology. And so I guess ultimately my heart, too, is that we'd allow Paul to talk to us this morning and not Eric Young and his opinion about what Paul said. That's really the goal. I'm really trying to show you guys, man, Paul's heart. How did this apostle, how did he see life? How did he walk around? How did he encourage people from different cultures, different backgrounds? Different socioeconomic, and what did he do? How did he encourage them? How did he walk with them? How did he fight for them? And let's be very careful about misusing Paul, because we're warned by 2 Peter that in his day it was often happened. The untaught and unstable distort Paul as they do the rest of Scripture. So we're not here to distort him. We're here to try to understand him more, and Peter also admonishes us that the things he says are weighty and hard to understand. It doesn't make it any easier that I have a master's. That doesn't help me at all. PhD won't help you at all with Paul. You have to see things as Paul sees. You have to understand that he had an actual encounter with Jesus in the third heaven. You have to understand that Jesus gripped him on a road to Damascus, right? And a light shone. And these things formed the man. And even in that, he wasn't ready to go out and preach. He didn't go out right away. He did for a little bit, and then he got bottled up and sent back to his hometown for 6 to 8 years. We're not sure how long. What was he doing in that time? And finally, it wasn't even Paul that launched back out because he knew he was God's man of faith. Barnabas had to come. Barnabas came and said, hey, I know you're a chosen vessel of the Lord, which gives Paul a benefit that I think I want also for you guys too, is when somebody else, the Lord testifies to somebody else about you. I feel like too often in the church, we worry about, or I'm going to testify to you about me, or I'm going to the Lord testify. When the Lord uses somebody else to testify to you, you can take that testimony in full. So when Barnabas comes up and says, hey, brother Paul, I've been sent to you by the Lord because you're a useful vessel, that's precious, right? So that's what I want you guys to fight for. It's no longer, you don't have to defend yourself in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'll defend you. Sometimes you got to go through some stuff, and you have to deal with some hardship. But eventually you stay faithful to Jesus, and he will send a person in the right moment with the right word, and you'll know it's from the Lord, testifying, I love you. Stay faithful to me. I called you. You didn't choose me, I called you, right? Jesus chose us. Now we say, thank you, Lord, and we receive it. Now I choose you, Lord. So this is Paul. It's hard to unpack because we're trying to go back previous chapters. We're jumping into a chapter of a letter that's supposed to be read out loud. So it's hard to keep the flow. It's the best I can. Remember, this all kicked off with some questions were asked of Paul. So we know that there were various letters going back and forth, and 1 Corinthians definitely is not the first letter Paul wrote to Corinth. We don't have his first letter, or if there were others, we don't have letters given to him. So we're trying to unpack this. But there were questions going back and forth, and so he starts to address them in chapter 5 a little bit, 6 for sure, 7. You know, concerning the things you wrote to me, concerning the things about this, he kind of launches in. Midway through the 8th chapter, he started talking about idolatry. And it seems to have brought up a greater concern, because the question was, can you eat meat sacrificed to idols? It's a very practical, matter-of-fact thing for daily life back in Corinth at that time. But there's a bigger thing for that, which was Paul saying, how do you use liberty? Because if Jesus set you free, how do you use that liberty, but at the same time, love your brothers and sisters? And not all people have the same level of maturity of faith. So he starts to kind of launch in, and some reason on chapter 9, he almost deviates more to talk about himself. I think the reason why is he's trying to give us insight into how an apostle sees life. Because I can't give you how to answer this. Like, if you've been given liberty, and you have to watch out you don't cause your brother or sister to stumble, how do you walk through that? Too often, I feel like we try to answer that with a doctrinal statement of the 10 things you can or can't do. I don't think Paul's doing that. He's just kind of giving examples of how he sees things, how he's navigating, what he does. That's chapter 9. And he finishes chapter 9 with a pretty amazing thing. This is how Peter, I believe, saw life, and John and the other great apostles, Barnabas and so on, that they didn't run the race just to finish the race. They ran it to win it. And they didn't just sort of box, like hitting the air, right? They boxed so as to discipline their body so they'd be ready. They ran not without aim. They didn't box just to beat the air. He finishes 9:27. I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's one of the rarest things you'll hear from a pastor's mouth today, is getting up and preaching and having that, the same time, that concern that I don't get disqualified. I don't lose my reward. Right? I think, well, leave that opinion aside. This is how the apostle saw. This is how he trained himself. Remember, he's 10 years or so into the missionary journey. He's currently in Ephesus. He is currently in a position where the Lord has opened such a door that Paul is having a ministry and impact unlike anybody else I've ever heard of. I.e., he could touch a piece of paper, give it to Natasha, she could take it to Fresno, and anybody that touched that piece of paper would get healed. But again, he's in Ephesus here, and he's performing things that are, well, you could launch a worldwide ministry. You could, right, you could go to Rome, and you could set yourself up as the man of God and faith and power. You could make an international ministry with your name on it that nobody else could touch. But his mindset here is, hey, guys, I'm preaching so I don't get disqualified. How do you hold that? How do you have such an impact? I can touch a piece of cloth, and it can be taken, and people can be healed from blindness, born from birth, from cancer, and yet he's not puffed up, he's not proud, he's not saying, hey, you need me, Corinth. I should be coming back to Corinth because you guys need me because the buck stops here, people. He's not doing that at all, man, at all. No, instead, he's the exact opposite. My focus is never diminished. I'm still training as hard as ever. I'm focused. I'm disciplining my body so I'm not disqualified. Why? What did the Apostle Paul see that kept him in that place? And that is my submission to you, is summarized in 1 Corinthians 10. Where does he go? He goes to the Old Testament. And what does he say? He says it's written for our example. If it's written for the apostles' example, I hope it's for your example too, that you have the same mindset and worldview and embrace it as he did. So let's read chapter 10. Man, Lord, help us to hear it as Paul would say it. For I don't want you to be unaware, brother. Remember, he just said, I do these things so I myself will not be disqualified. For I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Notice that? Talking to Gentiles. Our fathers. Hey, Gentiles from Corinth, your father now is Moses. Your father's Abraham. You're now part of this because of Jesus. You're not separated. You've been grafted into this family. And the great apostle who's touching things and healing people and doing awesome stuff, he's not better than them. He's relating right with them. Hey, our father, I'm right with you guys. That's fantastic. It's amazing. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the seas, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's a hard thing to understand. I still haven't unpacked that. What does he mean by that? They're baptized into Moses, he says. We'll get to that later if I can. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. He doesn't see any dispensations in there. He's saying, Jesus, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He was with them. And I'll show you how the NASB, I think, fumbles it later. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try Christ. Right there, I don't know why NASB does it. Well, I think I do know why. It's Lord in ours with capital L in the NASB. In the Greek, it's Christos. He says, don't try Christ, as they did. I think they pull it out because they don't see Christ. He's not there yet. He's not born until now. They have a hard time reconciling. I don't think Paul did. I think Paul sees an unbroken continuum. That's pretty fascinating. Nor let us try Christ. The ESV gets it right. The NASB got it wrong. The Greek, I said, it's Christos. You can say it means Lord, but every time Paul used Christos, it was Christ. Don't let us try Christ, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? All pointing to communion. I've never read this for communion. I think next time we do communion, I'll read this part instead of 11. Since there is one bread, we are who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharer in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? See, he's thinking about Israel. He's thinking about the golden calf. He's thinking about other times where they did that. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy too? We are not stronger than he, are we? And now he summarizes again what he said back in chapter 8. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you in, you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. If anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the others, for why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, that's a circleable verse right there, just to put it right. Whatever you do, that's the place where you discern these things. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many so that they may be saved. So just a brief thing on the idol thing and eating meat. So remember, back with pagan temples, they often had various holidays throughout the year where you made sacrifices. If ever a city did, like Corinth did, they sacrificed to, say, Zeus or Diana, whoever was there, they would sacrifice like 400 cattle. And so they'd give a little portion to the priest, and the rest of it they would just sell to the meat market, and then you could go to the meat market, that's where you bought your beef, or your whatever, your sheep, or your... So what he's saying is one of the issues was when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, if someone throws a party and buys meat from the market, should I be concerned, hey, was this meat sacrificed to idols or not? And he's saying, don't worry about it. Unless they inform you it was, then you can't eat it because of their conscience sake. Because you've been set free by the knowledge and truth of Jesus Christ, that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. But don't use that so as to hinder them. Again, this is a tension between freedom, liberty, and not causing people to stumble. And it's not that simple. You can't just make a one-word statement on how to do it. He's working through something with the Corinthians. We don't have some of the earlier things. So we kind of have some pieces I feel like we're trying to put together. So I'm just cautious on that. There's other things that happen today. Likewise, like, you know, if it's a gay wedding, can you go to a gay wedding? Can you partake in it? How do you know? In what manner? Where do you go in the scriptures? How do you judge these things? You're free to it, but do you do it? What does it mean? Many more, right? So this is like kind of the Apostle Paul looking through life, seeing through about Jesus has set me free, so don't be a slave, but don't use your freedom for your sake. I mean, one thing I haven't heard, and I didn't hear too much during COVID, was this mindset that Paul has. Yes, I'm free, but I'll submit to some things. We tend as Americans and Christian Americans to really love our freedom, and we want to stand on our rights. And I see the Paul doing different things here. Sometimes, does it glorify God, though? That's the bigger question. Not do you have a right to it, but does it glorify God? And some of the things are too complicated for one person, I think, to go through. That's why we have a church, we have a body of believers, and we have a breadth and scope in the Old Testament that can help us, which is where I see Paul turning to. Does that make sense? How does Paul see life? How does he do it? So I don't want to spend too much on the last part of chapter 10. It kind of has some big principles for us, though. The whole things are lawful. Not all of them are profitable. Be careful how far you push that. You want to do so to the glory of Jesus Christ, that others would come to know him, and he'd be exalted. Okay. The previous thing I really love is verses 6 through 10. He pulls out from the Old Testament 6 stories. I think this will be a sermon series down the road because it's worth, each one of those is worth a sermon to kind of develop before you put them all together. It's kind of like what Jude did when he just said 3 things and you had to spend time on each of the, what's the way of Cain? What's the error of Balaam? What's the rebellion of Korah? If you don't know those, you can't get any benefit from what he's saying. What to say about this? I mean, I love the fact that they're our fathers. I love the thing that he says that he sees the rock was Christ. I don't think he's using metaphor. I don't think he's using analogy. I think he sees it that Jesus was there. It's just better for us now if I want to go into Hebrews. Try not to go other places, trying to stay in 1 Corinthians 10 here to make my case. But so these things happen as examples for us, verse 6, so that we would not crave evil things. So you got to ask yourself, what evil things do they crave? What's he referring to? Numbers, Exodus now will be very helpful to go through and see what's he looking at. I know one thing that came to my mind was, and I still don't understand the story totally, they really craved meat at one point. And they were, so the Lord sent quails, and then they were so crazy with it that some of the people were eating so fast that then the Lord killed them as they were eating because there was, I haven't spent enough time in the story to really understand. Okay, Lord, they craved quail. You sent quail, but then it judged them. It's interesting. Now, so what the Apostle Paul is doing is saying, like, hey, you need to go back to that story, study it more, and then come back to Jesus. That makes sense? That's one of the things I love about teaching. I really think that the New Testament to me is really in-depth commentary on the Old Testament. And we have the same scriptures for us, but they help us because we also have these commentators, Paul, Peter, James, John, and they go back and they pull one thing out, and they do it, of course, with complete Holy Spirit inspiration, being apostles. So that gives us confidence then, okay, Lord, what is that process you just did? You just took them back to bring them back here again. What did they crave? Because, I mean, that could preach pretty easy, right? So therefore, don't crave movie theater because movies are evil. You know what I mean? I could insert anything, but he's not doing that. He's using the context of Israel in the wilderness. Does that make sense? So rather than giving the preacher complete volition to use craving and go wherever he wants with it, you got to say, hey, no, but he tied it into Moses and them in the wilderness. So what did they crave then? And then what would the Lord speak to us about? What does that mean, craving? Verse 7, don't be idolaters. I love this verse because I have no idea why. It's the golden calf. And he pulls out one phrase. They sat down to eat and drink and slept to play. And I'm like, wait a second, I thought the bowing down to the golden calf would be the thing, or what is this? And you go back to the account in Exodus, and it's there, but nothing's really dealt with it. So now, again, the apostle saying, no, this phrase, something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with eating and drinking and standing up to play. I haven't spent the time there. I don't even have an opinion right now to throw at you about why that's off in regard to idolatry. It doesn't even mention the golden calf, though. It doesn't mention the idol as if the object that was worshipped. That's not what he's mentioning here. So again, it's worthy of us to study deeper, to dig more. Does that make sense? You have a question here? Right, but he seems to finger that, right? It's not like, when I would say to you, like, don't be idolaters, none of you would think about eating and drinking and playing. You would think about praying to something that's false or trying to bow down. I agree. So that's what I love. That's what the apostle's doing. He's drawing us in and saying, hey, this. Which will change how we understand what idolatry is. Moses is talking to the Lord on top of the mountain at this moment. Is that why play is involved? I don't know.
They took it into their own hands.
Right, so that reminds me of you saying that. So I, listen to some sermons, interact with some guys. Looking forward, I say it's one of my favorite chapters. The sermon they listen to, I don't know. One guy said, this is their sin. Here is the sin. And he took these 5-6 verses, and it's the sin of disbelief. We're hitting that and going, think so, though, Lord, because I don't think it's disbelief. You're dealing with people who have gone through the cloud and gone through the sea, who've been baptized in the way, who've seen the works of the Lord. They've seen 10 plagues. They've been protected from them. They have gone out now. They've heard the Lord speak from the mountain. They've interacted with the Lord God Almighty on different levels. I don't think it's disbelief. Why did Satan fall? It's not disbelief. Not disbelief. The demons believe. I think too often it's a card. I'm not saying there's not disbelief in there or whatever. I just don't think that's what Paul's doing here. I just think the greatest sin to me isn't the sin of disbelief. It's the sin of disobedience. It's when you know the Lord and he showed himself to you and he's answered your prayers and he's performed miracles for you. Then when you choose, I'm not going to wait for him. I'm not going to, whatever. I still want to go back to Egypt. That could be the craving too, right? One of the things they said was like, how come we're out here? Egypt was pretty cool, man. Is that the craving? That's part of it in there. I'm just trying to develop the craving part. So the apostle in a moment, actually, he's just talking, puts out something that's going to take us hours to delve into. But he said again, hey guys, this is written for your example. It's written for you. I don't want you guys to be unaware. What Paul is saying is an admonition. I feel like the church today is dropping the ball completely in the West. He's saying, I don't want you to be unaware of Israel. I don't want you to be unaware of the Old Testament. I don't want you to be unaware of those first books of the Bible that nowadays we kind of just huck, and the apostles are kind of whatever, because they're not Jesus. And then we'll come to the Gospels, and we'll have a 3-point sermon and get you out of here in 20 minutes and leave you with the belief that you're following the right Jesus. The apostle doesn't give you that option. It's incumbent upon us, especially it's been given to us, to honor the Old Testament and say, man, Lord, this is written for our example. And he makes it even clear on whom the end of the days has come. And if Paul said it 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we? How much crazier? How many more false Christs are there? How many more people are saying, like, this is Jesus, and Jesus is this, and do this, and, like, it's an anti-Christ. It's a not Christ. It's a not the true one, because Jesus says, hey, the prophets and the apostles point to me. Why would we cut ourselves off from the prophets? Why do we not listen to the apostles? Well, I just agree with Paul's theology here. I heard that a bunch in seminary. I heard people take the pulpit and say, I don't really see it the way Paul does here. Okay. All right, red flag. Everything now you say, now my grid goes up, right? So you have a kind of a filter. You have a net. Someone says that statement, you better put mesh over that net, right, and build some walls and be like, everything coming through now, I got to be really careful what he's saying, because if you disagree with this guy who went into the third heaven, who lived a exemplary life after his conversion, who did these things that are amazing, who started churches in manners that nobody has implicated since. Nobody's been even close to Paul. No one started churches in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and left them and had them deal with persecution. And they survived. These kind of things he did, like, rather than saying, like, Paul's just a guy, he's not Jesus. I'm like, Paul's a dude, but he's, his resume speaks for himself, and Jesus testifies to him, so I would, It's Jesus' testimony to Paul that he is my apostle. That's why he could touch a piece of cloth and send it out, and he could heal people. It's because Jesus is doing it, testifying to Paul, hey, listen to that guy, right? It's the Holy Spirit testifying, hey, he's listening. He's following me. He's walking with Jesus. Let's be careful. So yeah, I don't think it's disbelief. I think what he is doing here is he's breaking down things that are important for us as believers to understand. Craving, idolatry, immorality, grumbling, trying the Lord. So yeah, singular, right? Complete, utter devotion. What was it, the chamberism this morning? It was vigorous. I'm going to bring it up because Chambers does that. Chambers like puts three words together and you're like, faith is vigorous, robust, confidence in God because he's holy love. Vigorous, robust confidence. That's exactly who he was. That's exactly, and he does get a bum rap. And I thank you for pointing that out because I want you guys to understand nothing's changed. He got a bum rap back then. He had to make the case for himself back then, and he has to just as much today, which I believe is why the Lord has kept certain chapters like chapter 9, where Paul uses I 37 times to tell us about himself, because it's not profitable to boast, but sometimes it's necessary. And Paul had to boast. He had to say, hey, I'm an apostle not because I wanted to, not because I love this guy, not because I'm a good person. I'm an apostle because Jesus grabbed me, made me an apostle. And he says in all his letters, right? He opens all his letters that way. Even to Timothy, who is his most beloved son in the Lord, and Timothy, who walked with him for these years, 1 and 2 Timothy open the same way. Apostle called, you know, by Christ. Timothy, I'm always, Timothy's like, of course, Paul, I mean, around you all the time. Right. I know, buddy, I get it. So verse 9 struck me. I've never seen before, I didn't know that, nor let us try Christ. I never knew. I was thankful that ESV translated it. I read it here Friday morning, as I do once in a while, just to read God's word into his house. And it was like, whoa, they translate that Christ there. Sure enough, it's in the Greek, so the NASB is dead wrong there. They don't even flag it. They don't even put a italic size there.
About the specific instance, and were destroyed by the serpents.
Correct. Now, all of a sudden, I know you guys don't know this story now, because I know that you never thought about when Moses had them get a serpent and raise it up and stuff, but he's saying they were trying Christ in that moment. Now I got to go back to the story again. I thought I knew it. I don't know it to that level. Not on that level. They're actually trying Christ there. Because Christ is going to be raised. I don't know. The implications, right, are that's one of those crazy stories in Numbers. Nice. So you got Christ, right? Yeah.
But it uses the word tempt.
So try is, yeah, to test thoroughly or to tempt. If you ever study Exodus 15 through 17 chapters, there's an interplay there between tempt and test. The Lord testing the people, and they tempt him or test him. And it's not... this is where you can't just fall back on language, on a definition. You really have to get into God's word and say, what manner is this wrong? Because at times we're called to test me in this, like the Lord says in Malachi, right? That's good, but here it's like, don't try him. So we try to make a distinction in English that I don't know is necessary there in the language. It's there in the spirit and in the heart of people. And there again is a little X's here drawn for me, like, what does it mean to try him and to test him there? What was the test with the serpents? Again, that's why I want to spend a whole sermon series on this, going through each one of these stories and then bringing it back into Corinthians 10. Or grumble. I wish I grew up in a church where this was admonished more. Don't grumble. The Lord's not happy about it, right? The Lord doesn't like grumbling. Like this doesn't mean like he had a bad day. That's not that kind of grumbling, right? It's more to it than that. And again, it's in context. So I like, because these words now, because what Paul has done for us is said, hey, idolatry, and he's linked it with this story. So I can't come in and just tell you what idolatry is and move on down the road. Hey, they crave things. Oh, yeah, so don't crave Mountain Dew because it's bad for you. Or don't crave coffee because, you know, we're not Mormon. So, but he's linked it to a story then. So then go there and ask the Holy Spirit through that story to teach you what craving is. Now you can come back in here. Now you can come back. But what does it mean to grumble? In what manner do they grumble? And in what way they grumble? These things happen to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That's the apostle's heart, man. He's not resting on his laurels. He's not like, hey, I'm okay, guys. You guys, I'm worried about you guys. Right? Us, our. I'm still just as intense today as I have any point in my life. Just as focused on, don't want to lose a reward, don't be disqualified. Same. And now this is the proper way to understand this verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. I mentioned that in adult Sunday school. This does not mean that if you just know Jesus, you'll walk around, a temptation will come, and you'll pass the test. That's not what it's saying there. He puts it at the end of it saying, hey, understand these things. Going back to the God's word and studying God's word, now he will form in you so that you can pass temptations. Because sometimes temptations will come where you're going to have to use God's word against Satan. Why? Because Satan's going to use God's word against you. Sorry, there's no shortcuts here. Sorry, this isn't like a trump card you can pull out. I'm going to pass every temptation. It's going to be easy. No. You're saying, yeah, there's no get out of jail free card. Oh, now I'm in Jesus, I won't ever struggle. No. You have to put work in. You have to let him form you. Let him form his word in you. That's what Jesus had, right? That's when Satan came and said, hey, you can jump off the pinnacle now. Because it says in Psalm 94, 91, like there, angels will carry you down. And Jesus is like, yes. But it also says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. I don't have any reason to jump off the temple pinnacle. I don't have to do it to glorify him right here. That passage, you got to use God's word against Satan, because Satan will use God's word against you. Be mindful. If this was true in Paul's day, and we're 2,000 years later, and this thing has been passed out now, and there are people who walk around who don't believe in Jesus, who still have a Bible and say, well, it doesn't say this in the Bible. Understand how much more serious we got to be in understanding, and Lord, teach us, inform us, not to be fearful, you hear my heart, right? To be reverent to the Lord and like trusting. I'm walking with Jesus today, spend time with Jesus today. He's the one who will help me pass the temptation. Paul's not saying like, hey, here's a little system to get out of stuff. He's saying, no temptation will overcome you that you can't pass. Why? Because you're so focused on desiring to glorify Jesus and walk with Jesus, that Jesus will get you out. There's always a way of escape. So that sometimes too, you will think there's not. Understand that there's always a way of an escape. That's what he says. We'll provide the way of escape also, so you'll be able to endure it. Notice too, though, but verse 13, the faithful one, he points to. It's God is faithful. God is faithful. One pastor had a good story about, he taught a bunch of college-age kids this, and he came back the next year to the same kind of conference, and a kid was there early. And he came in, he said, hey, can I talk to you real quick? And he's like, sure. And he's like, you know what? Last year what you told was wrong, so please don't teach again on 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm like, what do you mean? Because like, I got home, I was all excited, and temptation hit, and I fail. And I kept falling. But I kept saying, no temptation will overtake me. No temptation. He's like, but that's not what I said. I said, God is faithful. No temptation will overtake you, but God is faithful. Where was your trust in God in that? He's like, oh, hey, this time, can you teach again on 1 Corinthians 10:13? I flipped it around on him and said, so we can hear this, and you can try, right? I did this as a kid, and I'm 20 in my 20s and stuff, and take a Bible verse, and I try to make this Bible verse like, this is what's going to get me off the hook. This is what's going to save me. The Bible doesn't save you. Jesus saves you, right? It's walking in that sincere, true relationship with Jesus Christ, man. The Holy Spirit's the one who's there. Man, he's the one who's going to tap you and be like, he's the one who's going to show you the way out when you can't see it. Sometimes you have to pause. Sometimes you have to walk quickly. Sometimes you have to pause in temptation, and sometimes you just have to go. Sometimes if you wait 1 second, you won't pass the temptation. Right? So you have to be in step with him. We're not trying to teach you formula. We're not trying to teach you a systematic approach. We're not trying to teach you what to do. We're trying to teach you walk with that dude. Put your faith and trust in that dude, because he paid the price. He passed all the temptations perfectly. He's now in you if you have prayed to receive Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Jesus is now in you. Right? He's in you. And then also you're in him. Positional authority. That's the authority you've been given. It's Jesus' authority. He doesn't make you a Superman. He's Superman, but he's in you. Now walk with him. Trust him. Work on that relationship. Work on listening to him. Right? He has things for us. Let's do it. So that, again, why? If it's true and that's deep and profound, you will have this heart where you want other people to know Jesus. That's the earnest desire that they'll be saved. That they won't be in the kingdom of this world. That the Lord will pull them out. Why? Because he did it for me. And it's not like, hey, I'm a great guy, and oh my gosh. No, it'd be that heart. But man, I want other people to know and walk with this dude, because there's nobody better. You got to know Jesus. You got to do everything so that the gospel gets elevated and Christ gets exalted. And we can point to him. Not because I'm a good person, but he who is good is in me. And he gives me his goodness, man. Like, whew. He's the only one who can do that. He can give me his goodness, right? Righteousness imputed, clothed in his righteousness. Man, love this chapter. Love Paul. Love the heart. Love the fact that he's just tenacious on this and fighting for people's freedom in Christ, but the exaltation of Christ always by the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping all those things in tension. Let's pray. Let's close in that. Lord Jesus, you and you alone are worthy. Jesus, you came, Lord. I mean, you actually walked this earth. You did these things. You walked this out. You were tempted, yet in all things were perfect, always seeking the Father's will. Never seeking good, always seeking the Father's best. Listening to the Holy Spirit, every nudge you listened to from the Holy Spirit, everything that he instructed you, everything that he, working with him, loving the Father, and proclaiming endlessly, Lord. Thank you for the movie, or the series, The Chosen, how they're just trying to unfold what it looked like, what it might have been like with Jesus, you spending all day healing people. All day, the crowds were there, the throngs, and never giving up into healing them and preaching the word and desiring that all would come to know your Heavenly Father. Thank you that, Lord, 2,000 years later, it's just as true today. Now you're at the right hand of the Father. Thank you for, like, man, these faithful men and women of the Scriptures who have given us, written down your word, Lord, that we can study them, but you're just as much alive and here today as you ever were, Lord. You're just involved in creation and working this thing out, Jesus. It's your world. You're the king now. You're waiting to dispose the false ruler. And your timing, I don't understand, Lord, but I trust you. And Lord, your patience is great that many, many more would come to know you and be saved. Lord, thank you, though. Ultimately, you are coming again. And this time, you're coming to judge. And so we lift up that too, Lord. Man, just work that faith into us, Jesus. Work that love of you, of your scriptures, of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. Man, help us, Lord, to be one too. Lord, would you please grant us that unity of the body? Because there's only one head, and there's only one who's rightfully to be called shepherd, Lord, leader, and that's the Christ. To you alone be glory in the church and in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold how good and oh how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Unity. Behold how good and oh how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Unity. Unity.